Chester, a pastor over in the United Kingdom, wrote a fascinating book called A Meal with Jesus. And the whole point of the book is that it walks through Luke's gospel and his summary statement, you might say, is his quotation about his whole point for the book is that it seems to be that in many ways, with only a few exceptions, Luke portrays Jesus as either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal all the way through. And this seems to be what Jesus is always doing. He's always going and eating with people, or preparing to eat, or he's just had a meal. And that brings up a question. Have you ever thought, why do we eat together? Why is the image of a family gathered around the dinner table, or a couple at a restaurant on a first date, why is that such a powerful, resonating thing in our culture? Why is sharing a meal such a touchstone in a world for building real relationships? What we're going to see from God's Word this morning is that sharing meals together isn't just something we do here in our Western culture, that this actually is worldwide. And in fact, it's not just simply a nice thing to do, something just that humans happen to practice, that it's not just even the icing on the cake of Christian living, kind of nice to have, but instead it's part of the cake. It's one of the main ingredients. At that, without flour, for example, there is no cake. Without sharing meals in Christian love, our Christian life together begins to crumble and grows far weaker. Welcome to the third week here in our series on what Christ's first church there in Jerusalem prizes. One of the things that I was challenged by years ago from a wise pastor is he said, we often talk about preaching the whole counsel of God in the sense of, like every book, every chapter. He said, and that's true, that's helpful, that's good, we want that. But he said, sometimes though, what if we would also think of the whole counsel of God not just as breadth, across, but also depth. Going deeper, seeing the same thing again, and then looking again at what we missed, and again. That's what we're doing here, at least in part, in Acts 2:42. As I've said, the entire series isn't just this one verse. We will move on from here soon. But one of the benefits of seeing Acts 2:42 again and again and again is it starts to get under your skin, doesn't it? It starts to, it's like if you've done any sort of woodworking, where you work the stain or the oil into the wood, and it gets down in. And that's what we want. We want God's truths here to get down into us as God's people, as Firsty Free, that they would increasingly become what we do. So, at this point, we've seen that God's people give their attention, their thoughts, their very hearts to what God has said. That's right at the start of Acts 2:42. And then to loving fellowship with one another. That was the next thing that came. Today, we're going to speak about the gospel around the table. And then next week, we're going to grow in our understanding of the central place of prayer in the life of God's people. So if you want kind of a roadmap for this verse, that's what we're doing here. For this morning, then, let's return again to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer. And I want to start again with just the first part of that. They devoted themselves, they gave themselves to these practices, to these habits, we could say. What God has for us today in this verse is not going to be difficult to understand. There's no fancy, you know, Greek translation issues. There's no problems like that. You know, unlike some passages we come across in the Bible, you know, maybe the theology is just hard to, okay, what does that mean? What do I do with that? That's not today. This is actually fairly straightforward. So what's going to be our challenge then? Well, instead, the challenge here is to actually value, to genuinely and truly put into practice, to even desire what God has said. See, that's a little bit different. Our issue is not with interpreting or understanding. Our issue is with the application. It's, well, what do we do with this? And so to do that, I want to at least start with two simple steps. Here's the first one. Notice how Acts 2:42 begins. The people of God, these new believers who had just responded to the gospel, you can look just before Acts 2:42 if you need a refresher there, they gathered together into a shared life of following Jesus, and these four foundational practices shaped and formed that life. It's not the only things they did. We'll certainly be reading more of that later here in Acts. But these were the foundation stones, the pillars, the things that were influential, common, valued in their life together. Now, I want you to also notice what they didn't do then. Notice they didn't just fall into these practices. They didn't inherit the apostles' teaching and the fellowship from their forebears as if it was just a tradition and, okay, we're supposed to carry this on. Yep, all right, let's have church, let's listen to a sermon, we need communion, we should probably do something together, maybe we ought to pray. That's not what they're doing, actually. Instead, they intentionally gave themselves. They focused upon, they valued and upheld these four habits, these four ways of following Jesus together. Brothers and sisters, we need to be challenged by that same attitude. We don't do church in the ways that we do just because, well, that's what we've always done. Right? This isn't just about a tradition. Not that traditions can be bad. Traditions that have a point and a purpose and a meaning behind them can be very helpful. But empty traditions are not. Notice as well, you know, church is not a startup business where we kind of choose from, oh, let's learn from all these other churches and organizations. We got like a menu. Hey, so we're going to do church this way, and we're going to select this thing, but we're not going to do those ways of doing church. And that's not what we're seeing here. It's not about our tastes and preferences. Instead, what we do here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and in between, what we're trying to practice together throughout the week is what God has said is best. That's what we're after. That's what we want. So I wonder then, how are you devoting yourself to hearing and responding to God's words in the Scriptures? What's that looking like for you? If you need some help with that, we've got Bible reading programs, you know, something to give a little framework and structure. Okay. Are you plugged in some way to where you're studying the Bible with someone else? All right, what's that looking like? You answer the question yourself. See where you're at with this. How are you devoting yourself to fellowship with the Christians who are sitting in this very room, right next to you in the pews? Right, I realize that might look 100 different ways, from coffee to cleaning up tree limbs to volunteering at something together to, you know, everything else and in between. Okay, is it looking like, though? Not just what can it, what's your part in this? How are you doing this Christian life together? And in just a moment, how will you devote yourself to the breaking of bread together? You know, so often I'm asked as a pastor about how a Christian should grow. Most often, you know, the immediate answers that I'm going to give is something like, okay, you know, let's talk about baptism, let's talk about the Lord's Supper, because those are the answers that the Scriptures give. But okay, Pastor, I've been baptized. You know, Pastor, I'm here for communion. I prize this time. What does growth look like? Well, then my answers almost always start with some part of these four practices here. These are tried and true. These are real. These are what we have seen churches throughout the centuries uphold. And these are what God calls first Ephraim to also. All right, so that's the first simple step I want us to make, is to be intentional about how we do our shared congregational life together for the Lord. Right, not just kind of going through the motions, but actually valuing the simple times and practices of what we're doing. Here's the second. Notice that these are what God calls us to do together. I've already hinted at that several times. And yes, there's an individual component to some of these. You should be reading the Scriptures on your own. Yes, you should be in prayer. You know, all that's true. We'll talk more about that in the future here. But I want you to notice that these are not four ways focusing only or even primarily just on, you know, an individual here or there. Instead, these are given as snapshots of the church growing. Right? To the extent that they pursue Jesus together in these ways, this is how Christ's people grow. The image here then isn't, you know, kind of a Lone Ranger sort of faith. Well, you know, just give me the life hacks. Give me the ways for self-improvement, and I'll go do them. That's really not what we're seeing here. But instead, this is one where followers of Jesus are looking to do life together, encouraging each other, challenging each other, practicing Christ's love toward one another as we worship side by side. The church is where we grow, then. The church is the context, the environment in which we learn to follow Jesus together. You want to grow in Christ? Then commit to Christ's church. It's really the answer that we see through Paul's letters and the rest of the New Testament, is that Christians grow together. They do Christian life side by side. So, kind of sum that up. The first Christians devoted themselves. We are to devote ourselves. And now to what? Well, today's point, to the breaking of bread. Let me remind us once again of what we're talking about. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So first things first, we ought to answer, you know, what is Luke describing here? Right, the breaking of bread is actually an important clue here. This is more than a simple meal, but not less than that. On the one hand, there's nothing magical about these words at all. They're often used to describe the sort of fellowship meals that Christians practiced throughout the early church. They ate together. We'll talk a lot about that here in a moment. And yet, as much as I say that, Paul makes clear in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 that the regular practice, the regular life of God's people was not to separate the Lord's Supper or communion from their regular fellowship meals. It was a part of it. It was woven in, not with every single meal, but regularly, often. Which is to say then this, Christians in the early church regularly ate their meals together. As part of those shared meals, they periodically celebrated the Lord's Supper as a remembrance. remembrance of what Christ had done, had promised to his people. Right? They're focusing on Jesus by sharing these meals together. And I wonder, you know, as I was reading this and studying this, it just kind of hit me that our culture is a bit different, isn't it? Even perhaps our church culture, right? In our society, it seems like it's getting harder and harder to make time to gather together for a meal, right? It's hard enough even to gather together, you know, for Sunday church, isn't it? So many things are starting to take our time, or emergencies come up, or you know, events are starting to kind of crowd onto Saturdays, right? It's hard. It's hard to make this work. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper as part of our worship services rather than something separate, as we're trying to capture as much of this time together as we can. But, and this is important, just because it's hard to figure this out doesn't mean we get a free pass to just kind of ignore the wisdom that God has recorded for us. So here's the question. How can we prioritize these kinds of shared meals together? This kind of doing life together? Let me offer one caveat here, because it might sound like I'm just talking about fellowship, but you'll notice in Acts 2:42, we've already seen fellowship. So we are talking something more specific around the table together with these meals. Right? How can we prioritize the compassion and care for one another that takes place around the dinner table? The relationships that grow as you and I share food together, the disputes that get resolved, and the annoyances that get disarmed as we remember Christ together around the table. Have you noticed that all those things are what happens? Right? How can we still prize that today? A couple examples here. The first is this. Our church holds regular potlucks throughout the year. And I want you to realize the point of those isn't convenience. You know, realize that it's not just, well, in case pastor goes long that day, like you won't have to go somewhere and prepare a meal and eat even later. We'll just be ready. We've got something here. You know, that's not what we're doing. It's not even to eat great food together. Of course, we want, you know, healthy, tasty, high-quality food. Yes, we do. But no, instead, it's this. We hold potlucks because we believe there's something more important going on than just the eating part. And yet it's something that happens during the eating part. We're getting to know one another. We're growing together. In some ways, have you noticed when you eat together, some of your shields, your defenses come down? We're building those relationships together. And if you're newer to our church, then attending the next potluck is one of the best things you can do to get involved, to get to know us, and we get to know you. Right? Make our potlucks a priority. If you don't like the food being offered, great. Set the tone. You bake something even better, bring it, and we're all going to celebrate with you. Trust me, though, we have awesome chefs and cooks here. I guarantee you this, though. By prioritizing those times together, what you will gain will be far better than even what the best restaurant in Siouxland has to offer, because it's more than just food, even as it happens around food. So that's the first one. But you say, okay, Kevin, yeah, that's fine, all right, but what about when it's not Potluck Sunday? Okay, well, secondly, when it's not Potluck Sunday, make it a priority to find time to get together with other believers here from the church. Right, this could look all kinds of ways. Are you headed to Stone Brew for a coffee, dropping by McDonald's to pick up something to eat or drink? You know, why not ask someone from church to meet you there or to join you? Right? They'll be far better company, I promise you, than your smartphone or Facebook. You want to get to know someone here at church? Right. You know what one of the easiest ways to do that is? You know, invite them to a meal after the service. Hey, you know, next week, you know, we just happen to have this hole in our schedule and we were going to go out to eat wherever. Do you want to join us? Well, what a great way to get to know somebody. I mean, you got to eat anyway. Why not leverage that eating for relationships? Right? And that could be a restaurant. Maybe even it's your own home. Even better. Right? There's something about being in someone's home and the hospitality that's being shared. Also something that comes up regularly in the scriptures. That helps to build a lot of those relationships of trust for how we serve Jesus together. Right, my point in these two examples is this. We might be far removed from the culture of the first century. I get it. You know, we're centuries later, all the way on the other side of the world. I understand that. Nevertheless, that doesn't mean we can't prioritize the practices and the wisdom that we see here. Right? Maybe we aren't eating together, you know, every single day. Okay. Can it be weekly or a couple times a month? Right? Can we trust that the Lord would use that to knit us together as a congregation? That we would be more effective in our disciple-making mission if we would know and trust one another better. Let me close then with the why. Why should we do this? The reason that we should want this isn't just because the early church did it. That's a good reason, but there's better ones. The first and most practical is this. Some of the most significant things in life happen around a shared meal. This is true even outside of the church. Major business deals, treaties, the groundwork laid for massive multinational initiatives. Have you noticed how all this happens? It's almost always starting or ending with a meal. Right? When we eat together, we share hospitality. We lower our defenses. We're more humble and attentive to others. The church must not then, we cannot then, be the exception to that. Instead, the church should lead the way in this kind of fellowship. Our work is more important than the biggest business contract, more lasting than the grandest peace treaty. We need to eat together to get along with each other, to make decisions together, and ultimately to worship well together. And so that's the first one. Just very practically, this is what we need. And the rest of the world wouldn't even so much disagree. You know, they've figured out, oh yeah, hey, we got to get together with that professional over there, and that let's do lunch together, and we'll figure it out. Second and finally, then, we eat together because it shows Christ's own love for us. That's big. I realize I need to unpack that. He was known for eating with people that most others didn't think well of in those days. In fact, he was a companion of, you know, drunkards and gluttons, it was called. In fact, he spent so much time sharing meals with others that folks started thinking, hey, you like this a bit too much, and look who you're rubbing shoulders with. What's wrong with you? Why did he do that? Well, the Lord's Supper ultimately shows us not just an example, but the pinnacle of this. What's more, Revelation tells us that it's at a meal where we will celebrate Christ's everlasting kingdom together. And not just celebrate in the sense of, oh great, that happened, but celebrate in the sense of, and we're part of it, and we're with our King. And He is not ashamed of us. He will eat with us, and we with Him together. Right? When we share meals together, even now, we're remembering and reinforcing our faith about what we believe will someday be a part of. Right? That was that very end of communion, until He comes, and He will, and we'll be with Him. When we share the table with each other, we're reminded that our God prepares a table for us, one where He invites redeemed sinners like us to relate to and enjoy and even to be with our holy King, to celebrate with Him, to enjoy His grace and blessing forever and forever. Right? That's worth remembering. That's worth hoping in. That's worth having an, can we call it an appetizer in the here and now for, as we look toward what Jesus has promised forever. And that's what, if we'll be intentional, that's what we start to get and starts to happen when we share meals together. Whether it's this very, very simple one that we have for a few minutes once a month on a Sunday morning, all the way up to, you know, a meal in your own home, celebrating together what Jesus has done, and indeed all the way to the extent of someday at that marriage feast of the Lamb, when we sit down with our King and eat and celebrate together what our God has done. Let's pray that the Lord would make this ever more our own pattern, so that we would someday enjoy that pattern. Heavenly Father, Lord, on the one hand, this is so simple. The problems are not ones of interpretation or theology or it's none of that. No, the problem is us. Lord, it's our busy schedules. It's our time that we will or won't give. It's our priorities. And Lord, again and again, we see that our King made it a priority to love others by sharing a meal with them. So much so that we see that someday that love will be revealed in its glorious fullness in ways that we can only begin to imagine now when we sit down to that supper with Him. And so, Father, from this day to that day, we pray that You would help us as Your people to represent that reality, that reminder, that truth to each other, even to a watching world, that there is a fellowship to be had with our King. And we can show that by a fellowship to be had with one another. Lord, grow us together. Not just that we'd be a nice church or a welcoming place. We want those, but we want more than that. Grow us together that we would be found faithful as we follow after our King. In Christ's name.